All right, now I've been taking some grief about my jokes, and you know, I have to disagree humbly, but there was one critique that came in recently that I had to pay attention to. They said, Joe, you have a multi-ethnic congregation, and you've never told a joke in Spanish. So I'm going to tell you one in Spanish. Ready? Uno. Little ripple effect, but we got there. We got there. All right, one more. So I was having a bad day this, earlier this week. Preachers get depressed too, and my wife, you know, we've been married 40 years, and so she knows, she can read me. She'll go, I know something's wrong. And she came up, and she put her hand on my shoulder, and she whispered in my ear, and she said, Earth. I said, honey, that means the world to me. You can't hit a man in a pulpit. That's not fair. All right. Pastor Cord, what an incredible job he did last week. Now, granted, I gave him the gravy passage, all right? I gave him the easy stuff. I gave him the one about our outward man is dying away, but our inward man is being renewed day by day, so that even though we know that our flesh is decaying, our spirit is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. What an incredible message Cord delivered last week. If you didn't hear it, go online and listen to it, because it is well worth your time to hear that. And then in chapter 5, yeah, you can give Cord a hand. He needs the encouragement. He's not as funny. He's not. He is a little taller. What I love is when people get the two of us mixed up. I'm like, I'm 5'7", he's 6'5". I mean, hey, I heard your message. No, you didn't hear. That wasn't me. Anyway. So in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul picks up on this theme about the inward man and the outward man, and he explains it in such a way as to show us that this is proof of what is to come, all right? God has given us certain gifts now that prove what's coming. In fact, here's the statement that I want you to go home with. We have been given deposits. God's made deposits in our lives here on earth of our heavenly victory. If you'll stand out of respect for God's word, we'll look at the first 10 verses. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Anybody groan anymore when you get up? Does that sound real? Our spirit's groaning, but the body groans too, and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that is what mortal may be swallowed up by what is really life. Now it is God who made us for his very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You can be seated. So what are these deposits that God has given us to show us that there is more coming? And the first one he talks about is the tent. This is the tent. You're walking around in the tent. But this is not you and me. And why do I know that? Because I've buried hundreds of people. And this flesh stays behind. And it doesn't matter whether it's under the ocean or it's cremated or it's in a box. This will be left behind, and who you are won't be there. This is the shell, like a turtle. But the real you, what's going to happen? We will be clothed with a new body. One with no more problems, no more anxiety, no more depression, no more anger, no more sickness, no more frustrations. All that will be gone forever in that new body. And that's what we're all looking for, right? But he says, I gave you this one to prove to you that I got another one. Because when it started, Adam was given this one, and it was supposed to live forever. If they had left the fruit tree alone, we wouldn't be in this story. But because of sin, this one is rotting away. But God said, it's okay, because I got a brand new one for you. But I think it's interesting that he uses this analogy that the body is a tent. Now, I don't know how many of you do tent camping, but when you go tent camping, you usually don't bring in art to decorate your tent. Am I correct? You don't say, I got to get the water company out here to put in lines so I have a drinking fountain inside my tent. Why don't you do that? Because it's temporary. Yes? It's temporary. You're not going to stay there, so why would you bring in art to decorate a tent? You wouldn't. You wouldn't bring in electricity. There's a whole lot of things you don't do because the tent is temporary. And we're going to pray about this at the end of the service, but you take a look at all that's happened. I mean, probably all of us have been, one point or another, been through Western North Carolina, and there's whole towns that don't exist. A lot of restaurants you've eaten at, they're not there. A lot of people are in tragic situations right now, and we're going to do what we can. We'll talk about that later, but it reminds us that this is but a tent, and yet we spend all of our time, or most of our time, and our energy in taking care of this and in taking care of the physical things, when we found out again this week that literally in a few hours, everything you thought was important no longer matters. As I read Facebook and I'm like, hey, this is a picture of my cousin Jack. Do you know where, if anybody knows where Jack is, would you let me know that he's safe? All of a sudden, the size of your house, your bank account, the cars, none of that matter, and it happened just like that. This is the tent. Now, interestingly enough, back in the Old Testament, Abraham was called by God, it says Genesis 12, Abraham is called by God to leave his safe, abundant home. Abraham is a very rich man. He has lots of flocks and herds. He lives in the middle of a city called Ur, downtown Ur, which was one of the biggest cities in the world at that time. And here's what's crazy about this story. In 2013, during one of the Gulf Wars, I can't keep track, we found Abraham's house. All right? We actually have his house. Here's the remnants of it. This is a ziggurat in the background. This is where they would have worshipped. Could be part of the Tower of Babel. It's right around here somewhere. But this is where Abraham's living. Now you're like, okay, it doesn't look all that much to me. Well, I see brick walls. I see pretty nice digs for 4,000 years ago. God speaks to him. He says, Abraham, I want you to leave. Abraham's worshiping the moon god. There's a religion that still worships the moon god if you look at their flag. God called him out of that and said, I'm going to make a new nation out of you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to send the Messiah through you. He said, but I need you to get out of this place. And Abraham gets up the next morning and leaves. It takes him a while, but he ends up all the way down in the southern desert in Israel, and he moves into one of these. Now, this is not his, to my knowledge, but he moves into one of these. This is where Abraham will spend the rest of his life. Abraham's son, Isaac, will spend his entire lifetime in the tent. Jacob, Abraham's grandson, spend his whole life right here in the tent. Because that's an example to us. Now, wait a minute. God, you promised us that whoever blessed us would get blessed, and whoever cursed us would be cursed. Maybe you should watch the news right now. Maybe get some people in these other countries to read that prophecy. But when you see what God was doing, he was setting us all up to explain to us that, hey, this is temporary. This is temporary. Don't spend all your time and energy and money on the temporary. Live by faith, not by sight. Now, all of this is an example of the fact that you and I are in a tent, and yet God's got something so much better. In Genesis 4, we go back to this. Ahab gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who lived in tents. Yes, he was the first guy that said, hey, I can go on the road. So he learned to live in tents. And when evolutionists talk about cavemen, this is so funny. Obviously, they're ancient and whatever. You know, there's 40 million Chinese people that live in caves today. So are they cavemen? Yeah, I don't know. They're cavemen, but doesn't play into the evolution hand at all. But there was a time when they said, you know what, we'll be in tents. We'll be nomads, we can travel. For whatever reason, they made this move. But it's all there to remind us that we need to stay portable. We need to stay temporary. We got way too much art hanging on the wall and way too much invested in all of this world and not enough maybe in the kingdom. Here's what it says, so you'll know I didn't lie to you, Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign land. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise that the Messiah is coming through your line. And then here we are today. Listen, I want to tell you a quick story about Jeff Bezos. I've got this number here. If you earned $180,000 a day, every day since Jesus was born until right now, you would not be as rich as Bezos. So you can cross that one off your bucket list. I read last night that from April until now, he made another $100 billion. Okay, so can we all admit we're probably not going to be the richest people in the world? Have we come to grips with that? Now, here's the problem. We look at that and go, man, must be amazing. Jeff, are you ready to move from your tent into the eternal home? Because if you haven't made that preparation, and what's crazy is I watch meteorologists who, you know, I trust, but they're guessing a lot. And they tell you a storm's coming, and three states away, everybody buys all the bread, all the water, okay, whatever. You take prep. But when a preacher tells you, hey, Jesus is coming back, and it may be really soon, people don't seem to have any urgency. And I hope that today you say, you know what, I do need Jesus. You can go out to the guidance point or hit online. You hit the button, I've decided. And people will be there. They will help you find Jesus. I love Pastor Carrie. She's the one that started the service with the baptism. When Pastor Carrie gets a hold of you, there's no getting loose. She will text you and email you and call you. She has some people for years. They've said, I want to accept Christ, but they've never followed through, never said, okay, I'm there. I'm going to repent. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to start my new life. Carrie will not let up on you, and she will tell you every chance she gets, you may not have tomorrow. You just don't know, and that's the kind of urgency we should teach with, we should live with, and how we should focus and say, you know what? Maybe I need to get the art out of the tent. And maybe I need to start investing in what really matters. Secondly, not only do we have a tent, we have God's Spirit. Now, we've been through this several times in this particular book. But again, we live in a culture that says, well, if you have the Spirit of God, or you speak in tongues, you heal people, that's nonsense. The fruit of the Spirit, can I help you with that? It's in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that you have the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence that the Spirit is working in you. And it's there. I've told you this example before, but when you're feeling like, ooh, I shouldn't watch this, yeah, that's the Spirit. I shouldn't listen to this, that's the Spirit. I should not go to this party, that's the Spirit. I should help kids in Mexico. That's the spirit. Now, here's the problem. If you don't feel anything at all, this is when you're in deep trouble. If you look, you know what? I didn't get hit with the hurricane. I don't really care about all those other people. I know there's 1.3 million kids in Mexico. I know there's special needs people. I don't care. You have no conscience, and that's a bad place to be. I don't know if you saw the story of the guy in Indiana. I'm not putting it up here, but he was arrested for killing an 11-month-old child. I'm surprised they arrested him, but they did. And he's in federal prison, and he wants a sex change operation. He's now a woman. And the judge said that the state of Indiana, the taxpayers, have to pay for that. Now, if your spirit doesn't jump at the frustration of that, something's wrong. But when the spirit is moving, and don't doubt it, don't doubt it. I had a young man come up after the service, and he said, oh my gosh, here's what, when you told this one story, this is what God said. I said, I would listen. He said, well, you think it was God? I said, who else was it? Right, I'll get to the story here in a minute. All right, I've held off, but I can't hold off anymore. Let's talk about the Pope. The Pope leads supposedly 1 billion people. The Pope said 2 weeks ago in Singapore, I went back and watched it several times because I thought it was AI generated. I really did. I could not believe this if you've not seen it. So the Pope is speaking. I don't know if he's speaking in Italian or Latin or Spanish because he speaks all of them in English. But he said all religions are the same. And they're all a pipeline to God. He said it's kind of like languages. He said you've got Spanish and Italian. And here's what's crazy. The camera pans over and shows you the Muslims and the Hindus and the Sikhs, and their eyes are like this big because they're like, no, no, this is crazy. And it's crazy for you to say it. Got a big old gold cross on, and he's denying the entire story of Jesus. My friends, that's called universalism. It's called Marxist, and it's called, it's what the Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians, it's the pantheon of gods. Now, why should you be concerned about this? You're like, we're not Catholic. Okay, here's the deal. At the end times, if you don't know this, there's going to be a one world religion. This week, secretly, the UN met to work out the details for the one world government. They want to make global taxes, and they want to make global laws. There's your one world government. And they want to digitize money so that the one world government and the one world religion can completely control our lives. Now, if I'm right, and I pray to God I am, the Lord's going to come get us before all this is over. All right, and I praise God. I hope I'm right. But if you haven't accepted Jesus or you're not right with the Lord, you're not ready to go, and you don't want to be left behind in this nightmare. Listen, there is no, I mean, even the bishops have lost their minds. They're like, how can he got this cross on, yet he denied the whole work of Jesus? If a Hindu and all these other religions, if everybody goes to heaven, then what's the point of the cross? Several times in the Bible, Acts 4:12, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Why did Jesus die? You just invalidated the cross. You see, here's Satan's plan. He doesn't have to get to 1 billion people. He only has to get to their leader. And if the leader says it and enough people believe it, that's where we find ourselves. Here's what it says in Romans. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where does hope come from? Come on, it's right there. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you have hope and you're sitting there and you're like, man, I struggle, I have questions, I have doubts, but I know that Jesus' blood cleansed me and I know that I'm gonna go to heaven one day. I'm getting a new body. I'm getting out of this world. I'm getting out of this whole mess. When you can have that hope, you know that's the Spirit of God living in you. And what is the Spirit of God? He's a deposit. He's a deposit promising all of us that the rest of the story is true. And then the last part, and I love this, in verse 6, he says, therefore, we are always confident. We are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, but not by sight. We are confident. Confident. Who do you know that walks around confident? Most people are guessing. I hope I get to heaven. I hope this happens. I doubt there's a heaven. Paul said, I'm confident. That's why you see Christians do daring things. You see doctors stay in horrible places. You see missionaries go to terrible places. You see Christians get involved with stuff that other people just would walk away from. Why do we do this? We do it because we're confident of what's coming. It's like, you know what? I can't help 1.3 million children in Mexico City. I can't. In fact, the Mexican government denies that they exist. Because if they existed, then you'd have to do something about it. These kids are trafficked, and you can read it for yourself. It's horrible. And right now, we're able to help like 95 or 100. That's how many we help at a time, but we've been doing this for 50 or 60 years, so there's a cumulative effect. But guys, we have a chance to help. That's what the church does, and we do it. We're willing to sacrifice time and money and energy and even our whole lives because this is a loner model. Take the art out of the tent, put it where it needs to go. Hebrews 10 says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. One more thing I want to share with you. This is the Bema seat. He says the last verse, verse 10 that I read to you, he said that we will all stand before God and we will give an account of what we've done, whether good or bad. You're like, no, wait a minute. I thought I was saved by grace and through the blood of Jesus. You are. There is two judgments that you will go through. The first judgment, we will stand in front of God and we will plead Jesus. Very quickly, you just say, no, not me, Jesus, follow Christ. And that opens the door to heaven. But then every Christian will go to a second meeting, and it's called the Bema. Now, when Paul is writing those words, this is what he's looking at. And when you go to Corinth, this is called the Agora Corinth. It's kind of like the Acropolis in Athens. There's a temple up there to pagan god. Temple of Jupiter's over here. But this is the Bema seat. So anybody who's brought on trial is brought right here. Now, you can stand up here, and it's a good feeling. It's a really good feeling. You're like, the judge, the king. But then you come down here and stand, and you realize that your life is completely open to the one up here. That's what Paul's talking about here at the end of chapter 10, that our deeds will be judged whether good or bad. And 1 Corinthians 3 says some people will barely get in. All their works will be burned up. Listen, that's not how you want to go in. And then he said others will be given crowns based on the works that they did. Does that make sense to everybody? One last story. This is John Jones. This is a tragic story, but it just speaks. And this is the story that spoke to the young man last night. John Jones was in a cave in Utah, and he made a mistake that you can only make once. He got his body inside of a hole that was too small. He couldn't get out. They couldn't get him in. They couldn't get him out. And John Jones died right there. He's still there. We couldn't do anything about it. He just left there to fossilize, I suppose. Now, I don't think for a minute that any of you are going caving this afternoon. If you are, let me know because I'd be interested in going. But I do know this. A lot of you have your head inside a hole, and you know in your own mind, if I don't get out of this now, I'm going to die here. This hole is going to destroy me. And you got a choice. If you're only got your head in there, you can pull it out. But once you get to a certain point, you get yourself in a spot where it's too late. And that young man came up to me last night and he said, you think God was telling me to get out of this? I think he was screaming at you to get out of this. I don't know what it is for you. But I know God's given us all of these gifts to tell us, hey, I gave you this tent to tell you there's a better one coming. I gave you the Spirit so you'd know there's a great plan coming. And I've given you confidence so you can live strong in this life because you know what's coming. So, Father, as we wrap this up, probably all of us have got, if not our heads, we've got an arm or a leg somewhere it shouldn't be, stuck in a hole. Some aren't even ready yet. They have not accepted you. Some have not repented. Some have not been baptized. Some have done all that, but there's no evidence in their lives that they're living for Christ. Lord, may this all change. May today be the day of change. We realize all these gifts we've been given. Lord, help us to get the artwork out of the tent and start doing what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.